Luke chapter 24. To be honest with you, the Easter is one of the most exciting times as a pastor, and also one of the most terrifying times. This is it, guys. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 15, that, you know, without the resurrection, I'm paraphrasing, that we are of all men most miserable. We wouldn't have any hope whatsoever. So we're just going to try to, with the Lord's help this morning, join with us in your Bible at Sparrow Baptist Church. We encourage everybody to have their own Bible, to follow along in their Bible. If you have difficulty finding the passages, then you can listen to me as I read them. But I challenge you to get used to flipping around in your Bible. It's not, your faith should not rest in me and what I say. You should be able to read the verses, and as I read them and you read them, you should be able to say, yeah, I see that. That makes sense. That's what it's saying. If you have a question about something that I've said, then please feel free to reach out to me. I mentioned this in the 10 o'clock lesson on the peace in the pandemic. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that, I suggest that you take some time and listen to that. But we do, for those who may be new in their faith, or those who may, maybe you're still not a believer in Christ, but you're interested, you're still in your journey of faith, trying to learn more, it can be difficult trying to do that by yourself. You don't know who to trust. You don't know what to trust. And so we have five lessons that we can send to you via email. They're PDFs. You can print them out. You can use them right there on your device and look at them. But they're five foundational lessons for Christianity that will kind of help you navigate through the Bible and help you understand that Jesus Christ, He is who He said He is, and we can trust Him. Okay? So don't be afraid to reach out with a question or for those lessons. Okay? So we're in Luke chapter 24. The title of the sermon today is Because He Lives. Because He Lives. And it says here in verse number 1 that now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Okay, now let me just pause right there. Sepulcher is, it's a tomb. So it's, they didn't dig a hole in the ground in order to bury Christ. There was a hole dug in the side of the mountain or in the side of a hill. And so it was ground level. And they slid the body in there, kind of like a mausoleum or something like that, is a way to think about it. But it was a natural hillside carved out from the rock. Okay, verse 3. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Let's pray this morning as we start. Father, thanks so much for this opportunity to, Lord, to focus on the resurrection. I pray you would speak to our hearts as we look at this truth. Help me as I preach and as I speak. God, for every person who's listening now or may listen to this later, I pray that you would help apply this truth to their heart and their life. Father, so often we look at a particular situation and think, this is dead, there's no hope, it's over. And Lord, because of the resurrection, there's always hope, and it's never over until you say it is. And Lord, I pray that you would be with those who may not know for sure that you've saved them. Lord, they've never reached out to you in faith for forgiveness of sins, trusting in the sacrifice of Christ once and for all. I pray that they would do that today. Give them courage to reach out if they need help with that decision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at what the angel said to these ladies as they're coming in. Now, it was their custom. You can kind of think of it kind of as embalming in the Egyptian custom. They didn't exactly embalm them, but they did, when they did bury the dead, they did wrap them to show their love. They did wrap the body in linen cloth, so it kind of looked like a mummy. You can kind of think of it that way. But then they would put spices and stuff on the body, and that was one of the ways that they showed their love for the deceased. And so Jesus had been crucified 3 days earlier. He was quickly taken off the cross. As evening began to fall, Joseph of Arimathea, a believer in Christ, he was one of the chief priests, or he was one of the religious leaders, and he was a rich man. And this was his tomb, and it was very close to where Christ was crucified. And he went into Pilate. Pilate was the governor. Okay, he was the guy that was in charge. The Romans had put him in charge, and he was in charge over that area. So he went into Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. And so he took it, he wrapped it up quickly in fine linen, and buried it. And then the next day was the Sabbath day, or Saturday. So this is Sunday morning, early Sunday morning. And so the ladies did not have an opportunity to show their love for Christ in burial, or honor him in a burial, by putting these spices on his body. That's why they were coming. And so they were coming kind of after the fact, several days later. And it says in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now, the Bible teaches us that the enemies of Christ, the political enemies, the religious enemies, who in a human perspective, they're the ones that had him crucified, they saw where he was buried, and this giant stone was rolled over the mouth of this cave, or the mouth of this sepulcher, this tomb. But then they actually stationed guards, armed guards, outside so that the body would not be stolen. They didn't want this legend of Jesus, or this teaching of Jesus, to somehow take deeper root in the hearts and minds of the people by his body being stolen, and then people being led to believe that he had risen from the dead. So they'd stationed guards outside to make sure that didn't happen. Now, we know Christ rose from the dead, and these guards fell over. They'd fainted. Okay, that's not really a great quality when you're a soldier, to be afraid and then just fall over like you're dead. Okay, that doesn't go well on a resume. But it says in verse number 3. So they come and they find the stone had rolled away from the sepulcher. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed. So they had no idea what was going on here. And so they realize, because the angels are there and they're telling them, he's not here, but he's risen. But they ask a very important question. And they said this: why seek ye the living among the dead? Now they're in a graveyard. They're looking for Jesus, assuming that he's dead. And yet the angel is telling him, why are you looking for him? He's alive. He's not here anymore. Why seek you the living among the dead? We can be guilty of this in our own lives, where we believe in Jesus, but we really kind of act as if he's dead. And we need to understand, we have a living hope. We have real proof for those who believe. And so when it comes to the resurrection of Christ, it's this living hope. Everything changed for these ladies, and everything changed for these early believers of Christ when they realized that he was alive. And so we're just going to go through a couple of points here, three or four points, and we're just going to talk about what changed when they realized that he's not dead, that he's alive, that they were looking for him where dead things were and where dead bodies were, but really he's out with the living. So number one, primarily the resurrection of Christ meant that Christ wasn't lying. It proved the authenticity of what he said and who he said that he was. We have to remember, Jesus Christ of Nazareth was not the first person in history, nor will he be the last person in history that has gone around trying to tell people that he is the Messiah, okay, or that he is God, or that he is the Son of God. There have been dozens and hundreds of people throughout history that have made this claim. But look, and so let's look at the claims of Christ, and let's look, and we'll just stick with the book of John here. So John 3, I'm going to go over to the book of John, John chapter 3, and look at verse number 14. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. Now Jesus, these are famous verses, but Jesus is telling these verses to a man named Nicodemus. And he's telling Nicodemus, if you trust in me, you'll have eternal life. If you trust in me, you'll never perish. Okay, he's telling him, I'm the Son of God. I'm going to be the sacrifice for sin. That sacrifice took place on the cross. But where is the victory in that death? Where is the proof in that death that he can, and in all reality, that he can save our souls from our sin? That proof was in the resurrection. Okay, many people have claimed to be God, but only Jesus proved that he was God. And that his body was killed, but he resurrected himself from the dead. And this proves that when he's telling us to believe on him for our salvation, that he in reality can save us from our sin. He proved that in himself. He was the innocent dying for the guilty. He was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God, who took the sins on himself. And he died for the sins, but the sins didn't stick to him in the fact that he wasn't a sinner. Okay? So when he died, the sins were paid for, they fell off, they were covered by his blood, and then he rose again because of his innocence. It didn't stick to him. And so his resurrection proves that when we place our faith and trust in Christ, that we're making a very, very wise choice. He's the only one who has said, come to me, believe in me, and I will forgive you of your sins, and then gone in the most dramatic fashion to prove this, not only through his sacrificial death on the cross, but through this incredible proof of the resurrection. Next, we see in chapter 4 and verse number 24, it says, verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, of course, we just watched this video. This is the story of the woman at the well, Samaritan woman. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee, and am he. So he's teaching this lady. He says that through himself, you can have a relationship with God. Listen, if there wasn't the resurrection, we couldn't have a relationship with God. We couldn't have peace in our hearts. We couldn't have forgiveness of sins. We couldn't have our prayers answered. How can prayers be answered if God is not alive to hear them? How can prayers be answered if God is just this being or this universe? There's a lot of people that believe in some kind of universal being, or there's some kind of a force. It's God is more than just a force. He's more than just some kind of a being that's out there somewhere. We have a mediator. Okay, that mediator is Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ died on the cross for us and rose from the dead. And he is that which connects us to God, because God feels so far away. The help that we need in life seems so far away. And Christ's death on the cross paid for our sin, took away that which separated us from God, and then has given us this amazing new opportunity to have this vibrant relationship with God himself. We worship him in spirit. We worship him in truth. We can go throughout the whole ministry of Christ and look at many, many of his claims. We'll go on in John chapter number 5 and look at verse number 17. Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Anybody who wants to argue that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that Jesus did not retain deity or contain deity, that he was just another prophet, he was just another teacher, he was just another man, you're going to have a very difficult time explaining that because of the resurrection of Christ. Christ would not have been resurrected were he not God's Son. Christ would not have been resurrected were he not equal with God himself. Chapter 6 and verse number 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And then let's look at verse number 40 and 46 in the same chapter. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse number 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Guys, you've got to understand that if anybody but the Son of God made that claim, they would be the biggest liar in history. If you believe on me, you'll have everlasting life. If you believe on me, you'll have forgiveness of sin. If you believe on me, you can have a relationship with God. If you believe on me, then you can have peace in your heart. You can have this peace of knowing that you're forgiven. You can have daily help. If anybody but the authentic Christ said these words, it would be the biggest scam in history. Jesus made such bold claims in his earthly preaching that it's either 100% completely true, or once again, he's the biggest scam that's ever lived. And he knew that. And he was willing not to take that risk, because it's not a risk if it's the truth. He purposefully laid down his life for you on the cross. And then he rose victorious over death. He rose. Look, death couldn't beat him. Can you imagine sitting there thinking, I'm going to go into a fight with death and I'm going to beat it? Now, we all know that there are people that have postponed death through treatment, through fighting, through health, through medical professionals, through miracles even. They've postponed death. But here's the thing. Christ beat death once and for all. Death could not hold him. Guys, death couldn't hold him. So he then has the possession of everlasting life to dispense freely to them who trust in him. Look at chapter 10 and verse 27. You've trusted in Christ. You know that he's your Savior. Look at the promise that he gives us in John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Oh, thou, that can't be true. That's just a figment of your imagination. Jesus doesn't speak to us. Now, that's not what his word says. That's not what his spirit says. That's not what the Holy Spirit says. No, he does speak to us. Look, dead people can't speak to us. But living people can. And Christ can speak peace into your heart today. How? Because he rose from the dead. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Because he rose from the dead, we can know him. Because he rose from the dead, we can follow him. And we know that when he leads us to make a decision, that it's not just, once again, it's not just our feelings being fickle. It's not just the barometric pressure outside that's affecting our mind. It's not the stress of the pandemic that's leading us. No. Guys, look. Because he rose from the dead, then we can believe him, we can trust his word, and we can know that when he leads us to make a decision, that we can trust him and we can follow him. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, how can he say that if he's dead? Neither shall any man... What are these verses saying? He's trying to explain. He's trying to say, guys, look, if you trust in me as the Savior, and you trust in what I'm going, in this moment, he hadn't died on the cross yet, but he's saying, if you trust in me and what I'm about to do as payment for your sin, you'll never perish, meaning you will not suffer in hell. Let me say something, guys. There is eternal judgment reserved for those who reject Jesus Christ. And the world wants to say something like, well, a loving God would never send somebody to hell. And that is true. But God is not the one that sends us to hell. He has provided the payment. Is it the car manufacturer's job if somebody hops in the car and they don't wear their seatbelt and they die in a collision? It's not their fault. They didn't click it. Right? They did not use that which was given to them for their salvation and their physical safety. They've ignored it. And nowadays, you can't get in a car without it beeping and honking and warning you constantly. Put on your seatbelt. Put on your seatbelt. I can't even put a heavy duffel bag in the passenger side now without it squealing at me, saying, buckle in the duffel bag. This is heavy enough to be wearing a seatbelt. Okay? So we've got to understand, God is the one that made hell. Yes, he did. But he prepared it for the devil and his angels. Now, here in the Western world, we don't really believe, most people don't really believe in the evil spirits and all that kind of stuff. You go to a third world, you see so much evidence of it every single day. We think we're kind of educated out of that. I'm telling you guys, it's real. That is what hell was created for. Hell was eternal judgment prepared for the evil of this world. And we fall into that category because we have not been separated from our sin. Think of it as your favorite garment. Okay, imagine this tie. This is a nice tie. It wasn't incredibly expensive. But let's just say that I'm eating spaghetti a little bit later. And what happens when you eat spaghetti? Well, it gets everywhere. It's delicious, but it gets everywhere. And imagine I had this huge stain on this tie. What am I going to do? Am I going to wear it around? No, I would look silly. I would be embarrassing, right? So I'm going to try, and I'm going to try to lift the stain off the tie. How am I going to do that? Well, I can try to scrub it in the sink by myself, but that will destroy the tie. So most likely what I would do is I would take it to the dry cleaner. And I would say, is there any hope for lifting this stain off this tie? And what do they always say? We can try. They never say, nope, never going to happen, because they want your money. No, I'm just kidding. No, we can try. So you hand it over, you pay the money, it comes back, and you're like, I think there's a little something there. What do they say? We can try. So then you pay them another $10. Right? But look, if that stain is not lifted, what happens to the tie? It's done. Now, if you're a not so kind person, maybe you'll throw it in the donation bag, but nobody's going to wear it. What's it reserved for? Destruction. It's reserved for the garbage. Guys, look, the evil in this world is reserved for the garbage. The evil of this world demands to be judged. The evil of this, we all have that deep inside of us, this sense of justice. When we see injustice, there's something inside of us that screams out, that's not right. You shouldn't treat people that way. You're going to be judged one day. And we see that in other people. But the thing is that we've got to understand that because we're sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we have that stain on our soul as well. And no amount of religion is going to scrub it off. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that all of our righteousnesses, plural, that's a mouthful, that all of the wonderful things that we've done, all the good deeds, all the religious things, all of the times we've helped people, all the times that we've acted kindly, all the times that we bit our tongue and not said the bad words, okay? All the times that we've turned our head and not looked, all the times that we've been super honest with our money, and on and on and on and on it goes. All of these things are as filthy rags. Okay, now, the equivalent, once again, Let me take one of the rags from our kitchen that was just used to mop up spaghetti sauce to try to scrub the spaghetti sauce off my tie. Well, that's silly. That makes it worse. And you know what happens when we attempt to clean ourselves up through our own self-effort? We make it worse, guys. We make it worse. Religion, sometimes the worst people are the ones who are the most religious. The darkness of the heart just seeps out in the most horrible ways. And public finds out, and the public's like, oh my goodness, we can't trust religion. And you know what? You're right. Okay? But do not confuse religion with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a person. Jesus Christ is not, he's not a religion. He's a person who died on the cross for you, and his blood washes away our sin. When we place our faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone, he gives us the gift of eternal life. And it's through Christ alone that that stain of sin is lifted. And that is what we call forgiveness. What every human being longs to feel in this world is to be lifted from the guilt, to be cleansed from the shame. You guys realize that one of the most powerful negative influences in your mind and heart is guilt and shame. And sometimes we feel guilty about things that we haven't even done. Guilty about things that maybe some that our grandparents have done or other people have done. Guilt can just be put on us by things, but then we have guilt about things that we've already done. And here comes Satan, and he whispers. The negative whispers in your life, that's the devil. That negative stuff, the evil stuff, the accusing stuff. You did this. You're always going to be like this. You're never going to have victory. He always takes your failures and tells you this defines you. But the blood of Christ lifts that stain away from your soul, away from your heart, and it completely washes us clean. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. What is justified? Well, that's checkbook balance. That means you're even Stephen. That means you don't owe anything anymore. It means that you're free, that you're free to go. Being justified by his blood. Let me show you another verse in Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. And look at verse number 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats, now we don't experience this as much in many of the world cultures today as what experienced back when this was written, but ancient religions, nearly all of them had blood sacrifice for sins. You can read that in Greek mythology. You can read that. I mean, we actually saw this when we were in Nepal. Hindus in certain parts of Nepal will still sacrifice goats and chickens, and the blood of that is literally poured on an idol. Okay, and in the traditional Old Testament religion of Judaism, okay, and the Old Testament religion, they would sacrifice animals, and the blood would be offered for their sin, and it says that this would cover their sin from year to year. But there is a continual sacrifice that had to be put out. And it said, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean and sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? He's trying to say all these sacrifices, all of these efforts, all of the cost involved, and it never washed you from your sin. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, the perfect sacrifice. Once again, we don't necessarily understand how incredibly significant this is, but the sacrifice is applied to our hearts by faith, but it was meant to appease God. So because God is appeased, now we can be cleansed. And it says that. It says, who offered himself without spot to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There is no religion. There is no man. There is no system of beliefs. Even if you were going to create a cocktail of religion, and you were to go out there and you were trying to find the best things, and that's very popular to do these days, and I was raised with this, and now I'm going to pick out some this, and I'm doing some of that, and I'm doing some yoga and some meditation techniques, and I'm doing some mindfulness practice, but I also kind of believe in some Catholicism and maybe some Presbyterian, but I send my kids to this kind of a school, and let's just all kind of gather what seems to feel good, and let's just put it all, and we'll create a life like this, and we'll stir it up, and this will be my life. Now, you can choose to do that, but I'm going to tell you what it cannot do for you. It will not wash your conscience clean. It will not give you freedom. It will not lift the stain. Now, how do we know that this actually works? Because of the resurrection of Christ. He died on the cross, but he rose from the dead, and this proves that if we trust in him, then his promises are true. Let's go back to our story in Luke 24. We're almost done. Luke 24. Listen, if you have never placed your faith and trust in Christ alone, don't delay. Your life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You guys know, like when you light a match, and that flame pops up. But when that flame ignites, there's this little tiny black puff of smoke that comes off the top of that match. And it just, even, I mean, just as it ignites, that's what your life is. Your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And Jesus Christ hath appeared in the last days. He's appeared in the last days, and he comes, and he's died. His death on the cross and his resurrection proves that when we place our faith and trust in him, that God is pleased with this sacrifice, and therefore putting my faith and trust in him alone for my salvation is not a foolish move. It's actually the path of wisdom. Luke 24, look at verse number 8. After all of this happened, it says, and they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Christ's resurrection proves that believing his word is not foolish. Believing his word is not foolish. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. Christ had predicted, and prediction is really kind of, in my opinion, a little bit of a weak choice of words. But he prophesied is a stronger word. Christ prophesied that he would die on the cross and be raised again 3 days later. He actually made this prophecy when he started his ministry. He says, if you tear down this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. And he spoke of his body. He wasn't speaking of the actual literal building, the temple in Jerusalem. But Hebrews 4 and verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. It's like a glass house, friend. Your heart, your life, your mind, your thoughts, your intents, your future plans. It's like a glass house. He sees everything. And when we read the Bible, we realize he knows me. And because he knows you, he can help you. He's not there to condemn you. He's there to save you. He's there to help you. Because of the resurrection, it is not a foolish move believing in his words. Where we live in the GTA, oftentimes we'll go out and we'll try to talk to people about Christ, and you will quote a verse to them or show them a verse, and it very often people will immediately respond with, I don't believe that. And that is the choice. You can choose to believe it or not believe it. There are some people that don't believe that the COVID-19 thing is even real. And that's your choice, believe it or don't believe it. But that doesn't make it not true. His resurrection proves the truth, the validity, the trustworthiness of his word. It's more than taking your tie to the dry cleaner and them saying, "We'll try." No. When you come to Christ and his word says something, it is absolutely true. It will come to pass. Every word is yea. Every word is verily, verily. Every word is true, true. How do you know that? How can you base your whole life on this ancient book? I'm going to tell you how we can do that. Because Christ rose from the dead. He is here now. Let me ask you, are you basing your life on what the Bible says? Are you basing it on your feelings? Feelings change. Feelings are like the weather. Feelings are like the weather. It just changes. Every day is different. Your feelings can change because of something you watched on TV. It can change because you watched the news or didn't watch the news. Your feelings can change because you saw something on your phone, somebody texted you, you had an email, you saw an Instagram post. Feelings are fickle. Okay, let's not, and the big one today, everybody wants to say, we base our decisions on science. No, in a lot of respects, that's a wise thing to do. Okay, don't lick the doorknob. We get that. Okay, that's great advice. Okay, and so many things science teaches us, wonderful, wonderful things. But I'm going to tell you something. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know what science tells us about? The things that we can see. So when science tries to tell us about things of faith, they're crossing a line into things that they know nothing about. But you know what tells us about faith? God's word tells us about faith. God's word tells us about faith. It builds our faith. It gives us faith. And the resurrection of Christ tells us believing in his word is not a foolish choice. Matter of fact, you're making the best decision that you could ever make. They heard his words, but then when they saw the resurrection, they believed his words. Do you believe his words? Is that you? Let me give you this last example and we'll be done. Guys, this one right here, this is good stuff right here, my friend. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And look at verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then the story goes on there. Now, we need to know who Mary Magdalene was. Mary Magdalene was a lady who at one time was possessed by 7 devils, the Bible says. 7 demons she was possessed by these. Jesus came by, and she accepted him as her Savior, and she believed in Christ, and Jesus delivered her from those terrifying spirits that were afflicting her life. And whether or not you have any kind of spiritual problem or some unexplainable problem in your heart and your life, we all have issues, deep, deep issues that we try to deal with that we just simply can't get victory over. And on that day that Christ was crucified, it is so easy to think that Mary Magdalene thought, does that mean that the demons are going to come back? Does that mean that my old problem's going to come back? Does that mean my old life is going to come back to me? Am I going to be haunted again? Am I going to have to go back to this slavery to fear? And when she came and she saw the stone was taken away from the sepulcher, she believed his words. But I'm going to tell you something, that's good. But there's something even better. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, seeth 2 angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Still doubt, guys. Still doubt. She believed, but there is still doubt. Saith Jesus saith unto her, look at verse number 16. Guys, look, because of the resurrection, look what happens in verse 16. Jesus says one word that changed Mary's life. One word. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Let me tell you something. Because of the resurrection of Christ, your old life can't come back to haunt you as long as you believe in him. He knows the truth that you need to hear. And he can speak it into your life, and he can give it to you right when you need to hear it. Day by day, he can give you the strength that you need. Day by day, he can give you the word that you need to hear to help your faith. He can give you the courage. He can give you the help. He can give you the grace. Why? Because he's resurrected. Here's Mary. She goes in there and she thinks it's all over. Are the demons coming back? I don't know. The fear of the future is one of the biggest things that we struggle with nowadays. We don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to tell you what I do know. I know who holds tomorrow. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What does that mean? That means I've committed my soul unto him, and he's got it, and I know him. He sees the future. I can't see the future. I can trust him day by day by day, and I can trust that he sees the future and he can give me what I need today. I don't need to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I need to hear from the Lord today. It is from his voice. I know my sheep and they know my voice, the Bible says in John chapter number 10. Look, without the resurrection, victory is temporary. Without the resurrection, this is all just feel good. Without the resurrection, any kind of progress you've made is temporary progress. But because of the resurrection, victory is sure. Victory is sure. You can trust him to give you what you need for your tomorrow. There is one other person, and we'll finish with this guy, who needed to hear something from the Lord. We remember our friend Peter. Peter denied the Lord in the most dramatic fashion. He was sitting around as Jesus was being tried by the chief priest and the scribes and by the high priest and all of these political officials and religious leaders. And Peter was standing afar off, and people begin to identify him as being a follower of Christ. And Peter, on three different occasions, loudly denied that he knew Christ and even began to swear and use profanity up and down. I don't know him. I don't know him. Look at Mark 16 and verse number 7. Verse number 6, Mark 16 and verse 6, and he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Now these are the angels speaking this message, and they give the message that they're supposed to give in verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. When forgiveness feels elusive, when it seems like that victory is elusive, you're sliding back to your old life, and when you've done something that you're ashamed of and that has separated you from God and your life has taken on a different path, and you're thinking, I just want to get back to where I can pray, that I can have that comfort, that I can have that relationship. Because of the resurrection, that is possible. God is reaching now into the life of somebody right into your heart, and he's telling you, you're the one. I want you back. Come back to me. I'll forgive you. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can he forgive us of our sins if he's dead? Well, he's not dead. He's alive. How can he cause us to feel clean and forgiven if he's dead? But he's not dead. He's alive. So that means all we have to do is reach out to him in faith and call on him in faith. Guys, because of the resurrection, your faith is not in vain. Trusting his word is the wisest thing that anybody can do. Believing that Christ is who he claimed to be is the wisest thing that any one of us can do. When victory seems temporary, we've got to understand, because of the resurrection, it may be a setback, but he's coming for you, and he can give you the word that you need to hear. And when forgiveness feels elusive, because of the resurrection, you can get back into relationship with God. Let me ask you a couple of questions, and we'll be done. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you've come to him in simple faith? Listen, salvation is very, very simple, but it's very specific. You have to understand and believe that you're a sinner, that stain on your heart, on your soul, on your conscience, it's there because of who you are and the things that you've done. No amount of religion is going to scrub that away. We have to believe that we're a sinner. We have to believe Christ died for our sins. And we have to believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have to express our belief and faith in Christ by simply calling out to him to save us. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the appeasement, which means I don't have to do this every single day in order to repeat my salvation. It's a one-time thing. Christ was once offered on the cross, so I have to give my heart once to him in saving faith, and then I'm saved. Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, I challenge you to do that right here, right now. If you would like for more information on this, please reach out to us. Once again, we have PDF lessons that we can email to you, and we can provide some faith coaching to help you understand. Believe in Jesus for salvation. Believe his word. What's your relationship with the Bible? How often do you read it, and how often do you apply it to your situation? Or more correctly, how often do you allow the Lord to apply it to your situation? What's your relationship with the word? Believe his word. And the last is this. Does it seem like that you're struggling in your victory or struggling in forgiveness? Listen, guys, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, victory is permanent. Because he lives, forgiveness is possible. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity, Lord, to study your word. What an powerful, powerful truth. Because you live, we can experience your care. Lord, we have a heart, and we want to feel you. We want to know you in an intimate way. We want to know the power of your truth in our current situations. Lord, I pray that you would apply it to our fears. God, if somebody is here today not sure, and they're listening, they're not sure that they're saved, I pray that you would give them the courage to reach out to you in simple faith, asking for forgiveness of their sins, realizing they're turning away from any kind of religious deeds. It's not a daily prayer, because that's a religious thing. It's trusting in the fact that you died on the cross and that fully paid for all of their sins. And Lord, help them to reach out to us if they need help with that decision. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, help us to trust your word the way we should. Help us to come to depend on it and believe it. And Lord, if we're struggling with victory in our life, with feelings of not being forgiven, help us to realize, because you live, you can come to us and speak to us the truth that we need to hear to get us back on track and live a life of victory. We love you. Thank you so much for this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks so much for watching, guys. That's not good.
Not that one. This one. This one.
My ear is ringing so bad.
Are you unmuted now?
I think so.
Okay, there you are. Okay. Yeah, yeah. No problem.
Yeah, and I put it on the speaker here in the speaker that I have here on the desk so everybody can listen on
the computer. Very good.
Oh,
wait,
you see, Nika says hi.
Hi, Nika.
Hello.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Who's that name?
It's a... Hey, Marcus.
Hey, hi.
Hi.
Hi, Marcus.
Hi.
Happy Easter, Savannah.
Happy Easter.
Your hair looks so nice. Mommy, wake up so early to do that hair today? That's beautiful.
Say, last night.
Last night.